Let's unite in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Almighty God, we bless thee for the privilege of being found in public worship on this Sabbath evening, and we're thankful now that we're able to come to meditate together upon thy word. We have sung thy praises, we have read thy word together, we have petitioned thy throne, and now, O Lord, we would meditate upon this portion of Scripture and pray that in thy mercy that thou would bless it to us. Enrich us with thy presence and instruct us, we pray thee, by thy Spirit. Lead us on in the ways that be in Christ, that we might be a people who bring honour and glory to thy blessed name. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Reading again then from 2 Peter chapter 2 as we continue with this chapter. What we should read tonight from verse 9 of chapter 2. Verse 9. We're centering on verses 10 and 11 tonight mainly. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these are natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. Speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that counted pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and a heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb are speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. Sufficient reading. May God bless that word to us, to his praise in the Saviour. Amen. Well, we return to our weekly ministry in Peter's second epistle, and for some time we've been working our way through this chapter, chapter 2, remaining with verse 9 for the past 3 weeks. Now, the verse supplies us with a great contrast. We have deliverance and we have punishment, which concerns the godly and the unjust, the elect and the reprobate. And these include all peoples, one or the other. The world has always been divided into two classes, designated by God's word as sheep and goats, or wheat and tares, godly and ungodly, the righteous and the unrighteous, a people bound for heaven and bound for hell, who walk the narrow or the broad way, who love truth or hate it. There are only two categories, elect and reprobate, the one group delivered and the other reserved unto the day of judgment, says Peter, to be punished, all depending upon one's relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the liberals in Christendom believe there is only one group, that we're all the children of God with one Father, all loved of God with just one destiny. And this is what I was taught in my first 24 years of life, which thankfully I was brought by stages to realize was a great lie, which damns great numbers, and sadly Christendom is plagued by this. Our verse is clear, there being the saved and the lost, they who are delivered and they who are reserved to judgment, And it's God in his sovereign good pleasure determines one's destiny. Now we spent time last week upon the delivering power of God, of they designated the godly, and we noted how God's deliverance is both spiritual and physical, to do with both soul and the body. Now God initially delivered us from sin's bondage, and it took God's power to do so, not a simple choice. For we were released from the chains which bound us by God's will, not by free will. This is stated most clearly in John 1 verse 13, not of the will of flesh, but of God. In Romans chapter 9 verse 16, not of him that willeth or of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And again in James 1 verse 18, of his own will begat he us by the word of truth. And in the general teaching of salvation, we have this, that we are sanctified to obedience, is how God used Peter to introduce his first epistle. Sanctified to obedience. Or as Acts 13:48 has it, ordained to believe. And so, we who are believers, who are favored to be under God's care, delivering us from various trials, should ever keep in mind our wonderful deliverer, for condemnation to justification. Now we became aware of the fact, when in a state of grace, we've always been under the care of God. For we've been preserved not only in salvation, but unto salvation, which is stated in Jude verse 1, preserved in Jesus Christ and called. That prior to our calling, we're preserved in Jesus Christ. So this involves many deliverances from what would do us harm, spiritual or physical, not to be drawn into what would ruin us. God's care, he's been as a shield about us. And while in the faith, God delivers his elect from apostasy. For many are drawn into false teaching, which destroys them, in working against God's cause, but God preserves his people from this. They may be influenced into false teaching, but not to the measure it will possess them, for God will restore them, repenting that they had turned aside, and thankful for God's deliverance. Now God certainly regulates our trials, as he did with Job. For God told Satan how far he was to go. Job 1 and verse 12. And Paul told the Corinthians that God carefully monitors our trials. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. But we should note, God does not deliver us away from trials, but out of them. In other words, trials will come to us, but God will be our deliverer from out of them, and yet make us not exempt from trials, but delivering us out of them. For the road to glory is a life of many trials, but we have the assurance that will bless and encourage us that the God who has saved us is our great deliverer. He has delivered us from wrath and will deliver us in life's trials which come to all God's people. Now Christianity is no insurance policy against the trials of life, and yet there are great numbers who teach that to be a Christian is to walk on clouds of euphoria, constant joy and bliss. Now we enter the kingdom through much tribulation, we read in Acts 14 verse 22. And the Lord told his disciples, and I quote from the end of John chapter 16, in the world ye shall have tribulation. But he added, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Which assures us, he is the victor and therefore our deliverer. Noah had to persevere against the laughter and the wickedness of the people who are greatly evil. We read in Genesis chapter 6, every imagination of the heart was only evil continually, and Lot had to endure the terrible open sin of Sodom. But God delivered them, God kept them in it. God knows how to deliver his people, and he also preserves the holy angels from being drawn to Satan. The great number that went with him, rebelled with him. God knows how to deliver. And he maintained those whom the Epistle of Timothy speaks of as the elect angels. And the Mount Olivet Discourse, the Lord speaks of his holy angels. And so God delivered Noah and Lot and the holy angels in his own time and in his own way. And with Noah, and with Lot, especially with Noah, God kept him waiting and waiting until eventually he was out of it all. Now we ought not to sit back and wait for God to relieve us from our troubles, for he expects us to be engaged in helping ourselves as much as we're able. And knowing when we fail, God will not. Now the people to whom Peter wrote must have wondered as to why did God allow the evil teachers to operate among them, to plague the testimony, and when will God vindicate his truth by judging them? Peter shows them in both epistles why God tries his people, and now shows them these evil people are reserved to judgment. They will be punished in God's appointed time. Now, in moving into verse 10, Peter continues with the subject of they who trouble the church, which he has done since verse 1 of this chapter. For as he commenced the subject with the continuing word, but, he does so again here in verse 10. He's not introducing a new subject, but drawing attention to certain false teachers with the word chiefly. Certain false teachers. Some are much worse than others. It's the Greek word malista, which means most of all. Especially, particularly, in the greatest degree. And so he's now drawing attention to a certain people who are particularly evil, the worst of them. And these men are designated presumptuous and self-willed. The Greek word translated presumptuous is tolmeites, meaning daring, audacious, and is the only occurrence of the word in the New Testament. They are also self-willed, says Peter, is the word that conveys arrogance, determination to please themselves at all cost. And so they're defiant of God and man, reckless and determined in doing what they will do. Now these people are said to walk in the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. And so they not only teach what leads the people astray, they are foul in their practices, and many follow them. What is said here of these particular false teachers also includes the people who follow them. For their Christianity is fleshly, it's foul, which Christianizes their paganism and their vile ideas. They are dominated by lust, Peter's telling us, gave free rein to it, rebellious against the will of God, having no conscience concerning their ways, bringing Sodom and much more into the professing church. They walk after the flesh, says Peter, and John Gill makes the point, not merely after the dictates of the corrupt nature as to all men, but after strange flesh, in the lust of uncleanness. Not fornication, says Gill, or adultery, much worse. They are sodomites, says John Gill. And this is surely what verse 10 conveys. They are slaves to their own lusts, which is what Alexander Nisbet tells us in his commentary on the epistle also. His commentary first appeared in 1658. Scottish theologian, highly commended by Charles Hutton Spurgeon in his commenting on commentaries, written late in the 19th century. His commentary first appeared, as I said, in 1658 and has been republished not so long ago by the Banner of Truth. These people influence many into their ways, making their corrupt inclinations their rule for others to adopt. And this is legion in the days in which we live, and openly so. We've heard recently of an openly homosexual minister in the Church of Scotland having full support from the majority in the denomination, who believed it was now acceptable with their leaders. We've also had this in the Anglican system, with many sodomites among their clergy and also lesbians, openly so. And this is the case with all the major denominations in the world today. There's not a word that derides these foul practices, but much that commends it. And it's now the issue of wedding two of the same sex, with most of these denominations in favor. Such is the foul state to which we've been brought through leaders who are fleshly and foul in their ways. We're speaking of them here. Great numbers who claim to be evangelical Christians support strange flesh relationships and deride they who regard it as a vile affection according to the word of God. And this has become increasingly the case, for less and less is their faithful preaching against what is greatly offensive to God. And it's confined to just a few to proclaim the terrible nature of these things, who are regarded as unloving, unfeeling, failing to change with the mood of the days in which we live. A change in Christianity, and we ought to go along with it. To make a stand, the world and the majority in the professing church label such people as, oh, they're fundamentalists, a dying breed within Christendom, living in the past. But they miss the point that what these people seek to be, whom they condemn, simply is biblical. They do not deride they who stress the teaching of the Quran, for it would meet with severe response. But they're all too ready to criticize and condemn a people who value and hold to the teaching of Holy Scripture, which is not as the Quran, the work of fallen men, but divinely inspired. The people condemned, not approved by Peter, walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. They despise government. They have no respect for authority, Peter said, none whatsoever. It's what they determine is right. Peter has referred to they who are reserved unto the day of judgment to be punished, and then refers to a people to whom this especially refers, chiefly them, he says, who are particularly perverse, desires of unclean ways, wedded to their inclinations, and will not take telling. They are presumptuous, they are self-willed, and so they're their own masters. They despise government, and the margin has dominions. And linked with this, we read, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. And this, we believe, conveys much of their ways. They will weaken the powers of they who would condemn them to the point that they become more supportive of them, having no respect for rule, control, authority, so they will countenance no challenge. Jude tells us the very same in verse 8 of his epistles as he addresses the same issue, calling these men who despise dominion and speak evil of dignities filthy dreamers, Jude calls them, who defile the flesh. And so it's clear Peter is speaking of a particularly foul people within the professing church. For Jude connects them with the sin of Sodom, verse 7. Who went after strange flesh and would stand as an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire, says Jude. And this is what Peter has told us. And so he then links the people we're considering with the word likewise. These people are without fear. They're bold in their wickedness, self-pleasing, arrogant, brazen. And so the inspired description of these men is of a terrible influence within Christendom. Being not afraid to disrespect authority and to speak reproachfully or revile they in positions of rule. And added to this, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. But who are they? Now they despise government and speak evil of dignities. The Greek word translated dignities is doxa. And the word is used only by Peter in verse 10 and by Jude in verse 8, which has the meaning of, and all are agreed, I've turned up on this, the meaning of the word is splendor or brightness. They're not afraid to speak evil of those of splendor and brightness. A most glorious condition, a most exalted state, such as with the angels. And if you note the next verse, this is where it's connected. Some commentators are of the opinion that these evil people scoffed at the work of angels, being disrespectful to them, to these who are spoken of in Hebrews 1 as ministering spirits, and so they despise authority of they on earth and speak derisively and disrespectfully of the glorious angelic beings in heaven. Their wickedness knows no bounds. And so they are dominated by lust, and so their passions are given free rein, with the result they behave like animals, being headstrong, rebellious, and reckless concerning consequences. They're contemptuous of others. Whatever their position, whether human or angelic or divine. And as is always the case with the sensual, they were self-willed, for self-satisfaction is all that matters to them, which is not simply true of these men, exclusive to them, for it's with us. For Christendom has become foul with the standards of Hollywood very much in vogue. And we do read that this will be so. A cage for every foul bird. Revelation chapter 18. And so in reading 2 Peter and the Epistle of Jude, we're not reading what is not relevant to our times, as if that was rare and could hardly be repeated. For these inspired men speak to our generation, the apostles. Now, we have mentioned the view of some commentators that speak in evil of dignities concerning angels. But all do not share this view, believe in these dignities concern people who should receive honor and respect for who they are and the position they hold. And so they have total disrespect for God's demand in the fifth commandment, which concerns honoring they in authority. And so they despise rule, people who should be obeyed, and they're not afraid to speak derisory of they who hold positions of honor, whether in the church, in the state, or in the home. And it's the fifth commandment addresses this, which we must take the time to explain. For so many believe, as they just read the letter of the law, it's limited to parents. Honor thy father and thy mother. But the commandments are exceeding broad, says the psalmist. The Puritan Thomas Watson, in his exposition of the commandments, shows this to be so, that we must look beyond the letter to the spirit of the law. Not be like the Pharisees, but as God's people, as explained by the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount, the comprehensive nature of God's law. And so the fifth commandment requires the honouring of all in positions over us. And Watson shows there are spiritual as well as domestic fathers to be honoured. Elisha honoured Elijah as his spiritual father. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, reminding them he was their spiritual father. 1 Corinthians 4:15. And we must honour they who are our fathers in spiritual matters by supporting them and conforming to what they teach us. There are political fathers who serve the nation well and are to be honored, and in the domestic scene. So we must honor our parents, to be subject to them as was the Lord. These are just a few brief comments which we trust are helpful, for dignities could apply to such people who are raised up to positions of honour, they tell us, by God, and should receive due respect and honour. Now, each of these views have credibility, but we would agree with the first of these, that these false teachers disdain the angelic ministry. The word used meaning, as we say, splendor or brightness, which would suggest the character or nature of angels. And so these false teachers despise all authority in whatever sphere, but especially in the church, and deride the unseen, they who are adorned with splendor and who are engaged in serving God in carrying out various missions. They made light of the unseen and encouraged fleshly gratification, as we read here, walking after the flesh in the lusts of uncleanness. And we stress, Peter is referring to false teachers. The New Testament has much warning against these evil men who were to disturb the church's witness. But they come in different degree. And Peter here is addressing the very worst of them. Many of the false teachers are not engaged in the lust of uncleanness. They are moral, but spreading doctrinal poison and causing the work of the church to decline, to go in an unorthodox direction. There are plenty of these, but Peter is referring to false teachers who are morally and spiritually perverse and have no conscience concerning what they do, for their whole attitude towards authority is really, really bad. If you follow the following verses, they unite with this more and more, what Peter says of such people. There was this hostility determined to take no prisoners. Now we must have the greatest respect for the angels, and the next verse supports our view of the word dignities. For although they speak evil of them, the angels do not do the same. Although greater in power and might, they do not accuse them before God. They would not speak of these evil workers in other than was becoming of them. And so they would not display other than the utmost dignity and honor in what they would convey. These evil workers became powerful in influencing so many to adopt their ways, but in comparison to the angels, their power is little and can be so easily put down, and will be in God's time. The false teachers do not hesitate to bring accusations against they who are superior to them, whereas the angels who are superior to these evil people do not even dare to accuse their inferiors in such terms. Unlike the false teachers who do not live under the lordship of Christ, being carefree and foul, these holy angels reverence their Lord and are blessed in his presence, and so use no insulting language, even though it's very much deserved. And so Peter is drawing a contrast between them to note the vast difference. For they are perverse while the angels are holy. They speak evil of the holy angels and of all authority, but the angels do not, although so great and so greater than they. The angels unite in working for the good of the church, ever ready to be sent on missions which will help the Lord's people and the cause of truth. And the scriptures record so much of their activity, sent by God to care over they who are heirs of salvation, Hebrews 1 verse 14. The false teachers are engaged in division, pollution, corruption, being a plague to the church. And so the contrast is vast, for the angels never cease to do the will of God, the elect angels. Now we've mentioned these angels are sent forth to minister to they who are the heirs of salvation. So they are the guardians and the servants of the saints. And David referred to this in Psalm 34 verse 7 when he referred to the angel of God encamping round about them that fear him and delivereth them. The angels, far from the false prophets who have a disdain for the church's worship, the angels are regulated to the will of God and ordered such. And these angels have the greatest interest in the regulated worship of God, that it should be honored. And so when Paul speaks of the head covering of the women, he says they do so because of the angels. Why? Because of the angels, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 10. Because among the ranks of the angels there has been rebellion. And so they're observing the church's worship to see if there is rebellion regarding head covering of the women, which is a vital teaching of Scripture to denote subjection. And they should cover their heads because of the angels. They have a great interest in the ordering of the congregation, for there has, as I said, been rebellion among them, so they look for order in the church. Peter refers to the angels in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 12, as being students of the gospel, having desires to learn by observation the working of God through the church. They were involved on many occasions throughout the Old Testament history, during the time of the Lord's earthly ministry. from his birth right through to his ascension, and will also come with him when he returns in glory, and working with him in the day of judgment. So the angels, these false teachers deride, speak evil of, will eventually be involved in their judgment. And the Lord refers to this in his parables, Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the dragnet, and also in that same chapter, in the parable of the wheat and the tares. He speaks in both of them of the day of judgment and the angels going forth, severing the wicked from the just. The reapers, said the Lord, are the angels, verse 39. And the Son of Man sending them forth, verse 41. And so in parabolic form and in doctrinal statements, by the Lord and his apostles, we also have this stated over and over again, the great work of the angels. We refer to the Mount Olivet Discourse, Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come with his holy angels to judge the living and the dead, the sheep and the goats. And in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8, Paul refers to the return of Christ with his mighty angels. And so these creatures, who the false teachers reproachfully speak against, will be involved in their judgment. And they have a delight in God's truth and God's work in contrast to them. Peter refers to the great power of the angels. And we witness this on so many occasions throughout Scripture. For God has enabled them to do amazing things in both Old and New Testament times. They were sent, we read, to call men to lead the people, such as Gideon, to encourage leaders, as with Joshua, as he appeared to him as he contemplated the battle against Jericho, to minister to a deeply depressed prophet sitting under the juniper tree, Elijah, to destroy the firstborn of Egypt, the destroying angel, and to destroy the great army of Sennacherib, thousands and tens of thousands of men, one angel, and so other missions, so many. An angel was sent, we read in Acts 12, to release Peter from prison and to rebuke John on Patmos for worshipping him. They're very prominent in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. He is their leader, he is their Lord, and the angels of God, we read at the close of John chapter 1, ascend and descend upon him, as is illustrated in Genesis chapter 28. With Jacob at Bethel, when he saw that ladder, the Christ of God, that connected heaven and earth, with the angels ascending and descending upon him. And Peter speaks here of the power and the might. And this is so vividly displayed at the time of the Lord's resurrection from the dead. This amazing power that God has given the angels. They placed a great stone at the entrance of the tomb, as much as to say, they've been talking about him rising from the dead, he'll never get out. And along comes an angel. They had no doubt had an army of men to lever it into position. And one angel comes, rolls it away and sits upon it, as much as to show the disdain and the foolishness in the heart of man. And so the very ones these false teachers scorn and speak evil of are holy, faithful, and ever ready to do the Lord's will. While these rebels, leading people to sure damnation and teaching them perverse ways. Now this will be all for this evening, which we trust will have proved helpful. For this second chapter isn't the easiest to expound. The Banner of Truth published Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones' sermons on 2 Peter. It's available. 25 sermons he preached on 2 Peter in 1946-47. It's interesting to note, it reaches down to verse 9 of chapter 2, which is reasonable to expound, but then it gets more difficult as you go through. So he jumps from verse 9 into verse 1 of chapter 3 with his next message. And that proves a point. It's not an easy chapter to consider, not only, well, from several points. It's very difficult because of its perverseness, to think that these people trouble the church and they are foul, to put it mildly. May God help us through this, and that we might realize they're at work among us. God help us and raise up faithful men and women of God who will stand and be faithful to God and truth, to the praise of his great name. Amen. And we're going to sing again in Psalm 89. Psalm 89. We sing it verse 6 to verse 9, the tune of heaven. For who in heaven with the Lord may once himself compare? Who is like God among the sons of those that mighty are? Down to verse 9. E'en in the raging of the sea, thou over it doth reign. And when the waves thereof do swell, thou stillest them again. Verses 6 then to verse 9. For who in heaven with the Lord may once himself compare? Who is like God among the stars? Oh, the sons of Zion, great in meeting of the same is due unto the Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.